The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Excited to continue our series, Boiling Point. And just to kind of reiterate, we sort of based our series around the idea, it's more of a urban legend than it is fact. Someone actually tested this. I don't think it was Mythbusters, but somebody did. The whole idea that you take a frog and you put it in boiling water and it'll hop out right away. But if you take a frog and put it in room temperature water and then slowly increase the heat, the frog will cook, because as a cold-blooded amphibian will kind of, you know, adapt to its surroundings. So that's the whole idea. And it's an old adage that basically means you don't realize the trouble you're in until it's too late. And so the temperature around you is increasing, and yet you don't realize the danger. And so our whole idea for this series is to kind of go off that that whole view that this culture today is turning up the heat. And whether or not we recognize it, whether or not we realize that it's happening, it is happening. And so I think one or two things goes on in us when the culture turns up the temperature. I think that we either kind of adjust our faith and adapt to what's going on around us, or we begin to recognize something's not right. And our hope for this series is that we will, as we continue to bring out some things from God's Word and continue to reiterate the fact that our faith should be based on the truth of God's Word and not on our surroundings, our environment, and certainly not our culture. And so I hope that that's the truth that you're receiving, and that that's the thing that is going to be we're going to keep reminding you of that as we go along. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time together as we dig into this and just continue to see another facet of this whole idea of being a part of this this culture. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being such an amazing God. Father, we don't deserve your love for us, God, but we are so grateful for it. God, we know that the culture around us is pervasive and powerful. God, we know that that if we're not careful, we can get sucked into a godless culture, and we can leave our faith behind. I pray, Father, that for us, we would be able to recognize the signs. We would be able to know when that's happening so that we can identify it and do something about it. Father, I pray that this morning, as we open your word, as we learn a little bit more about this, that you would speak directly to our hearts, God. We know you have things here this morning, so we pray all this in your son's Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my mom had a pair of glasses, sunglasses, and they were rose-tinted. Did anybody in your family own a pair of rose-tinted glasses? Did you own? Why am I the only one raising my hand? I'm like, yes, I was the hippie. No, my parents actually were kind of from a little bit of a hippie lifestyle, and so maybe that's where these rose-tinted glasses came from. But I remember as a kid, I would put those on, and in the house, it didn't really seem to make that much of a difference. But when I went outside where the sunlight was shining bright, it changed everything around me. And interestingly enough, everything was kind of had like a pinkish tint to it, which, you know, as a little kid, I'm like, wow, this is cool. But the longer you wear them, the more you realize that you fail to recognize colors. It's like a color that looks, that maybe is blue, kind of looks a little bit purple, and maybe yellow looks just a little bit orange. And so it kind of distorted the colors a little bit. And I think that's something that happens to us. I think that our culture is like those rose-tinted glasses. And so it kind of changes our view, and it kind of changes our perspective on life. We see everything through those lenses. And so my hope is that with God's help and with God's truth, maybe we can take those sunglasses off and see things clearly in a way that God would have us look at them. So the other thing is that culture can kind of be like a gravity because it's so easy to just get sucked in, just get pulled in, and you almost feel helpless. But it's the whole idea that if everything around you is moving, you feel like you should be moving too. Have you ever been sitting in a parked car and the car next to you starts to back up and you hold on to your seat? You're like, whoa, the car's moving. And it's not moving, but your mind is kind of playing tricks on you and you're feeling a sensation of motion that's not actually happening. And I think so many times that happens to us. We feel that sensation of motion and that's not the reality. We have to base our truth and our reality on God's word. We have to. Followers of Jesus, and if we don't do that, we're just going to get swept away with the current, and we're going to end up doing something that just kind of blends in with the culture around us. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2 this morning, and the title of my message is Heat Resistant. Heat Resistant. How can we be heat resistant in a culture that is constantly raising the temperature? Okay, Titus 2, looking at verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is an incredible passage. It's actually a message written to Titus. Paul wrote this to him, and he wanted him to understand that as he was moving into a place, actually the island of Crete is where he was going, and as he was moving to a place where the culture was vastly different from what he was used to, and especially with his training with Paul, Paul wanted him to understand that he needed to be rock solid. He needed to have his truth and what he believed, the foundation of what he believed, needed to be based in God and not in the culture around him. And it starts out by saying the grace of God appears that offers salvation to all people. Here's the thing, and I think this is the thing that defines everything about how we can resist what's going on in our culture. It all starts with God's grace, with the fact that God loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. The fact that He gave His life for us to free us from our own sin. Now, having that change taking place in your heart, having experienced that transformation, all of a sudden we have the ability, like this verse says, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We're kind of focused in a little bit on verse 12 where it says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And the first thing I want you to take with you this morning is that we need to resist a God-absent lifestyle. We need to resist a God-absent lifestyle. Say no to ungodliness. Now, maybe we need to kind of define ungodliness, because in my mind, when I first hear the word ungodliness, I think of somebody who kicks their dog. I think of somebody who, you know, shoplifts. I think of somebody who, like, their life is characterized by doing evil things. Now, not that those things are the most evil things, but I'm trying to think off the top of my head. So ungodliness, you think of a person that's just wicked, right? I mean, they don't want to do anything good. They just want to do bad. Well, it may surprise you to know that ungodliness in this instance is defined as living everyday life with little or no thought of God, God's will, God's glory, or dependence upon God. So ungodliness is going through your everyday life and just excluding God from it. So the question is it possible to be a decent moral person and live a godless life? Yeah, I think it's possible. I think it's possible for us to try to base our morality on ourselves and actually live a decent moral life and yet exclude God from everything we do. That's the danger. And if we're going to begin to rely upon ourselves too much, then that's the trap that we're going to slip into. Here's the thing about a God-absent life. It's a selfish life. Matter of fact, living a God-absent life leaves no room for pleasing anybody but yourself. It may surprise you to know that your ability to please others comes from God. Because in a natural state, our desire is to please ourselves. Our desire is to follow after our own passions, to meet our own selfish needs. Matter of fact, this goes on to say, and worldly passions. So say no to godliness and worldly passions. Let's define worldly passions. Selfish desires that seek to advance your own pleasure or prosperity, regardless of how it affects others. Advancing your own pleasure or your own prosperity, regardless of how it affects others. This is where we get the whole idea of stepping on whoever you have to in order to climb the corporate ladder. This is where we get the whole idea of exploring your sexuality outside of God's biblical condition of marriage. This is where we get the whole idea of living a life that's centered on yourself and focused on yourself. You're seeking out your own pleasures, and you're not even considering what's good for the people around you. That's what a godless life does to you. It makes you focus on yourself and no one else. And so I say this, overcoming your own selfish desires may be your greatest battle in resisting the heat of today's culture. In other words, your biggest struggle might just be within yourself. And I don't think it's anything new to any of us. We know that our greatest struggle happens on the inside. As a matter of fact, James tells us that there's fighting and there's wars among us, but the greatest battle is waging inside of you, because that's where you're deciding whether you're going to do what is honoring to God, or if you're going to do what is pleasing to yourself. Overcoming your own selfish desires could very well be your greatest battle in resisting the heat of today's culture. Because today's culture looks good. The things that the world has to offer looks good. And I'm not saying that there's things, that everything this culture has to offer is bad. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that it looks really good. Let me illustrate it with this picture. I think you'll appreciate this. Went to a birthday party yesterday, and this is actually my second hamburger. That thing was so big. I could not get my mouth around it. I had to, like, force it. Oh, man. People around me lost their appetites, so I heard. All I could think about was a hamburger. But it just looked so good, and I'll tell you what, when I was down to, like, the last bite, I was like, oh, maybe I should have had one. And I realized that it wasn't going to be as satisfying as I thought it was going to be. 1 John 2:16 says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." Man, words that were written, over 2,000 years ago, and yet are so descriptive and applicable of our culture today. I mean, isn't that what the world is asking us to do? Meet that craving that you have that's going to satisfy that physical pleasure. Do whatever you have to do to please yourself in that. Your achievements and your possessions, that's how you measure your value, by what you've accomplished in life, by how much stuff you have. I mean, is this the message that you're constantly hearing? That's the message I'm hearing. I think I might be watching the same programs you're watching. 1 Peter 4:2, this is a description of what followers of Christ should be like in this condition. "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." The whole idea of taking the focus off of myself and putting my focus on God. Because once you get the focus off of yourself, you begin to see the needs of others. You begin to see the plan that God has for you. But you have to take the attention off yourself. And living a God-absent lifestyle simply means all the focus is on you. Let's look back at our passage. We'll focus down on verse 12. It says, "And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." See, right here in these verses is the secret to living a life that honors God. And the secret is living a God-focused life. Living a God-focused life. What does it say in verse 12? Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we'll describe godly as living with an effort to keep God at the center and forefront of every situation, aiming for His will and striving for His glory. Now, I want you to pay attention to that because I was very deliberate in my wording here. I didn't say that godly living is keeping God at the center of your life, but I said living with an effort to keep God at the center. Because if you were to tell yourself, I am not living a godly life unless God is at the center of my life, I'm afraid that you would face every single day disappointed and discouraged because it's not happening. God knows that as sinful, imperfect people, we can't live God-centered lives without Him. But if our lives are characterized by striving to do that, if through our day we're intentional about putting God at the center of our lives, then we're doing what God has asked us to do. See, living a God-centered life is a work in progress that requires focus on the goal. I love how the second part of this verse 13 says, while we look forward with the hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. See, the whole idea of this God-focused life is that we're not focusing on our present circumstances. We're actually focusing on the hope and eternity that's waiting for us. We're focusing on the reward, on the prize, as Paul describes it. And I think that your greatest defense against the heat of today's culture is maintaining an eternal perspective. If you can keep your mind focused on the eternal and not on the temporal. Now, I'm not saying you got to walk around looking straight up. I'm not saying that you can't pay attention to the details of your life and that you can't perform well at your work or at your school. But what I am saying is that if you're living your lives with eternity in mind, it's going to change the way you live. Your life is going to be different if you're living with an eternal perspective. It's that whole idea that Paul describes about running that race and keeping your eye on the prize. It doesn't mean you take your eyes off of the racetrack. It doesn't mean that you're not paying attention to the other runners, but it simply means that your attention and your focus is on the goal. That's how we live a God-focused life, and I think that's how we can battle this whole idea of the culture turning up the heat on us. I think it means that, first of all, we believe what we're living for. We depend on it, and we live our lives in view of it. See, in our culture, the American dream tells us that we can fulfill desires now if we just work hard enough and we make the right choices. But it's not about us. It's about having our focus and our attention on God and on the plan that He has for our lives. And if that seems cloudy and if that seems kind of muddy for you, then maybe the solution lies in refocusing your life on the eternal, living with that eternal perspective, realizing that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and all this is going to be over, and realizing how short the present time is compared to eternity, realizing how small and insignificant this life is compared to all the time you're going to spend in the presence of God. I mean, if you lived every day with that thought in mind, would your actions be different? The things you say, the things you do, maybe your goal for the week, would it be a little bit different? I think Jerry said last week, you know, if you knew you had a week to live, would your week look different? That's the whole idea of living with the eternal perspective. Realizing that there's way more to life than what you see and feel around you. Having an eternal perspective is recognizing that there's a big picture out there and you're just a tiny piece of the puzzle. 1 Peter 4:2 describes it this way, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that our citizenship is not here on earth. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've become a part of God's family, you have a home in heaven. You know how when you pass through the border crossing and they ask you for your citizenship? Don't say heaven, because They'll probably send you to secondary. But understanding where our identity lies and where our citizenship truly lies, I think is incredibly important for us in living this life. We've got to understand whose we are. And I think that kind of brings us into this next verse where it says, those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. It's going to change everything about the way you live when you live with eternity in view. Let's look back at our passage, focusing more on verse 14 now. It says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. God wants to make us his own people. What do I mean by this? My last point, living a God-owned life. Living a God-owned life. Look what it says, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Because, my friends, everything rises and falls with ownership. Matter of fact, your ability to do God-honoring things with your life hinges on ownership. If you recognize that God is the owner of your life, and that you simply are borrowing it or living it out, if you recognize the price that was paid in order for you to be free from your sin, your guilt, it's all a matter of understanding who our boss is. If you don't recognize who owns your life, you're not going to treat your life well. I think more than anything, more than having a problem with our culture, I think we have a problem with identifying who we belong to. I think that's a big deal. And it kind of reminds me of this picture. I used to own a bike when I was in grade school. It was a Rampar, and it had a number after it, like 2,500 or 3,000 or something like that. Cool bike. Had a chromoly frame, which just meant that it was the heaviest thing on earth. And other kids had bikes, and they could do tricks on them, and I could barely do a wheelie because the bike was so heavy. But I loved that thing. I loved my Rampar, and I would just drive that thing everywhere. And one day, it was out in front of the school there in the bike rack, and I had just finished doing my lock, and I was getting ready to leave, and a kid comes along, and he puts his hands on my bike, and he says, this is my bike. And I'm like, no, that's my bike. He's like, no, it's mine. He starts to try to kind of pull it away from me. And all of a sudden, we had a problem with ownership. That was my bike. And matter of fact, I could prove it. I said, okay, look under the crossbeam here, and you'll see there's a backwards J and a V. And, it was hard, right? Anyway, but it was my bike. It had sort of had my initials on it. I had to prove that I owned the bike. And it's a good thing, because I don't know what would have happened in that playground that day. I shudder to think. Here's the deal. God's not going to argue with you and play war with you in the playground of the school. God's not going to say, no, it's my life. No, it's my life. That's not going to happen. If there's going to be a struggle and a battle going on, it's going to be you struggling with yourself, because you're not surrendering ownership. It's not a matter of God saying, give me. It's a matter of us saying, God, take it. Does that make sense? It rises and falls with ownership. Maybe this will help you understand a little better. Under your ownership, there will be self-serving acts that blend in with today's culture. Under his ownership, there will be God-honoring acts that stand out from the behavior of the world and have an eternal impact. See, if you are the one that's in control, and if you are the one that says, everything is mine, you're going to serve yourself. And consequently, when you serve yourself, you just begin to blend in with the world around you. It just happens naturally. Because a world without God has nothing better to strive for than to please itself. But we're different. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we are different. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Does that change anything knowing that God has had a plan for eternity on how he wants you to live a life that's satisfying for yourself, but at the same time brings God honor? That's the life God has for you. A life of happiness and peace, not an easy life, but a life that's pursuing the things of God. A God-owned life. That's the plan that God has for you. And I think the secret to being heat-resistant, and it's really not a secret because it's right here in God's Word, we need to, first of all, resist that God-absent lifestyle. We need to make sure that God is in the center of our lives, that we're striving to make him the center of our lives. We need to live a God-focused life. We need to be constantly living with the future, our future with God, in the forefront. And we need to surrender ownership of our lives. Man, I'll tell you what. If I knew somebody could handle my equipment better than me, I would let them use it. I would let them be in control. If someone's a much better driver, much safer driver, I want that person behind the wheel. Why wouldn't I surrender my life to someone who knows way more than I do about it? Someone who understands me better than I understand myself. Someone who has a clear picture of what my future looks like. I mean, I don't even know what this afternoon is going to look like. I think that if we are going to be people that resist this culture, and I'm not saying that you're resisting the styles of the culture, not saying that everything that's out there is bad, but what I'm saying is that if we become so caught up in that and we blend in so perfectly well that God is the farthest thing from our thought or from the thought of the person that observes our life, I think that we're beginning to cook. And I think God's plan for us is to maintain, and that the spiritual temperature of our life should be based on God's word and not our culture. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we know that we live in a sin-stained culture that distorts our spiritual vision, constantly competing for the affections of our hearts. I pray, God, that we would live a life that's full of you. We would resist a God-absent lifestyle, but that, God, you would be in everything and through everything that we do. God, help us to live this life with our eyes on you, our focus on you. And God, I pray, because I think that this is so crucial for each one of us, that we surrender our ownership over to you. That whatever part of our lives we think that we're better at controlling, or we think that we're smarter, God, I pray that you would just speak truth into our hearts and help us to see that you are much, much better. God, you are the only boss that we need. God, we thank you for these truths, and I pray that these are the things we live our lives according to. There's no other way that we can live in this culture and not just blend in. Maybe you're here this morning and in all honesty you would say, you know what? My life really hasn't been God-focused. I really haven't surrendered that ownership to God. I've kind of just been going with the flow.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.